Good morning, Westgate Chapel. I'm so excited that you guys are actually here on this sunny, well, snowy, not sunny, this snowy morning. I hope you all drove very safely and praying for you guys getting back. Let's stand and worship. Step out of the shadows, step out of the grave, break into the wild, and don't be afraid. Run into wide open spaces, graces waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted, graces. Waiting where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be. Spaces, graces waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted. Graces waiting where the Spirit. Sound of Jesus' name. Lives made whole, hearts awake at the sound of Jesus' name.
Chains will fall, prisons shake at the sound of Jesus' name. Lives made whole, hearts awake at the sound of Jesus' name.
Glory to God. God is good. Amen. Hey, it is good to be here with you this morning. You may be seated. Man, look at you. You guys still playing or what? Hey, it is so good to be here with you guys this morning. Glad that you braved that weather. How many people are excited about the snow? Anybody here? Yeah? Oh, look at you guys. I told first service this morning, it felt like COVID all over again. Hardly anybody here. It's great. But you know what? We're excited. You've chosen to come on out and worship with us today, especially those of you that I know are at home online. We're glad that you're tuning in to worship with us today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and I'm just thankful that you have chosen to worship with us. If you are new, a guest today, again, my special welcome. We would love for you just to be able to learn more about our church, to get connected, and as you kind of go through that process of wanting to get connected here at Westgate, the best first step to take is to fill out a connection card that you'll see in the pew in front of you, and so I invite you right now to do that. If you'd like to fill one of those out, at the close of our service today, especially if you're a guest, you can take that card out into the main entrance. We've got our spot there for new people. We've got some hosts there at our guest center that would love the opportunity to greet you, answer any questions you might have about the church. But if you give them that connection card, they'll also give you a small gift to say thank you for worshiping with us today. So please be sure to do that. As well, want to remind you that the best way to stay up to date on everything that is happening around the church and how to get connected is through our app. You can just go onto your app store, look for Westgate Chapel Toledo, and get connected that way. But we are regularly updating that with information and different ways to get connected and involved. So please be sure to check that out. This morning, though, I want to highlight one great area of ministry that we have been partnering with for a number of years, kicked off again just post-COVID, and excited. I've got Paul Shryock here with me this morning. Would you welcome Paul as he comes to share with us? This ministry that Paul has been involved in for a number of years is the Kairos Prison Ministry, and you've gotten to hear over the last many months some testimonies of what God is doing in this ministry. They have got another weekend coming up at Toledo Correctional Facility where they're going to be going in and sharing the good news of the gospel. And Paul, would you maybe share with us just a little bit of the ways that you've seen God moving and working through this ministry?
Unless you're going to stand down and let me have the whole hour, I don't think I can relate anywhere near all that we have seen. It has always amazed me, first, how dark a place a maximum security prison can be. But just as amazing, it's beyond description what the love of Christ can do for the lives of these men that live in that kind of a place. Wow. The last weekend that we had last fall, we were able to have 24 maximum security inmates, or we call them residents, on the weekend. And we had men that were followers of Asatru, of Wicca, of name the religion. And a number of them would claim no religion, so they came in from a mixed background. And over the course of that weekend, I had the opportunity to speak one-on-one with one young man that was in his early 20s. He claimed to be a Muslim, but only a Muslim because he wanted to be different, he said. And he was troubled by a lot of things, so much that he had spent a number of times trying to kill himself. His arms were covered with scars where he tried to take his own life. And he had a question, just a simple question for me one day when we were inside. And that conversation led to about an hour and a half long explanation of the gospel. And for him to hear that with all the things in his background, that he could be completely forgiven, the slate could be wiped clean, and that the Creator loved him just as much as anyone else, you could tell he was just overwhelmed. So the weekend ended. And a group of us goes back every Thursday, so we kind of stay in touch with the guys. And a few months after that weekend, he came to faith in Jesus. And along with seven other men from that weekend was baptized. And we were able to go in and witness this baptism about 3 weeks ago.
That was great.
So that is a young man whose life has changed. He has now since been released, and he was excited is not the right word. He was thrilled to be able to carry this baptism certificate home and show his family, this is who I am now.
praise God.
In fact, the weekend always touches these men. And you've heard comments from Rob that he has shared with you from some of the men on these weekends. But there are a couple that I think are very illustrative that I want to share again. And these are in their words. We are the baddest the state of Ohio has to offer, and here we are crying like babies. Mm. And y'all love me and don't know me from a can of paint. And for these men to experience love from people that really don't know them, we're just sharing the love of Christ, it's a new experience for them, and it's awesome to be able to see that work.
It is incredible, and it has been so exciting to hear the testimonies of what God is doing. And with the weekend that you have coming up, it's going to be the first weekend in April, if I'm correct.
Correct.
And you guys will be going in, and there are a number of different ways that I know people can get involved and be a part. Would you share some of those with us?
Sure. Again, the team that goes inside, there are about 30 of us, so there's only so much that we can do. When we go in, we will take with us about 5,000 to 6,000 dozen homemade cookies. We need help from our brothers and sisters in Christ in our churches to do so. We also provide homemade meals for these men over the course of the weekend, and that's not inexpensive. Again, it costs about $5,000 for us to put on a weekend. Huh. We need the funds for that. We also arrange for a prayer vigil throughout the weekend. We slice each day into 30-minute time slots, and we try to have someone signed up to pray in every time slot for the entire period. And at one point, we'll put a huge poster on the wall so the men can see the names of who is praying for them right then. The closing service on Sunday afternoon of the weekend on April the 9th is open to the public. They have to fill out a little form to go in, but it is an experience that most people don't soon forget. They have a chance to hear from these men, much like these quotes, what the weekend has meant to them. And when you see some big tatted street thug stand up with tears coming down his cheeks saying it's the first time he's ever seen love in his life, you'll be mopping the tears on your way out too.
That's incredible.
So, and always we're looking for men to go inside and serve on a team. It's a commitment, but if that's some of those things that you may be interested in, I would love to talk with you. I'll be at the big blue table out in the cafe afterwards.
That's awesome. So we can get involved, one, by signing up to be a part of the prayer team. We can get involved by baking cookies. There's instructions on how to do that they can grab at that table. You can get involved by going and being a part of those services, number of different ways. Paul, thank you for your commitment to this ministry, but for allowing us to participate in it with you to go and share the love of Jesus. Would you thank Paul for coming
and
sharing with us this morning? I love it. God is moving and working in so many different ways, and we are excited about that. So again, please stop by his table that is out in the cafe today if you'd like more information about how you can be a part of the Kairos Prison Ministry. Well, right now we've hit that time in the service where before we go back into musical worship, we're going to stand and greet one another. And so turn to somebody and tell them, answer the question, do you want to build a snowman? Here we go.
Join me as we pray together and continue to worship together. Oh God, it is so good to be together. It is good to be together in your house, Lord, and to worship you, Lord. I pray as we continue to just pour ourselves out to you, God, that you would receive all of that, Lord, gladly, and know that we offer it just as with gratitude, Lord. we come to you, we approach your throne with gratitude in our hearts, and we thank you for being the God that never fails, Lord. We love you, and I pray that you would just continue to be with us this morning. Teach us, God, teach us what you want, and just, Lord, equip our hearts to receive your word, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Never fails, amen. God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and of faithful promises. And time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast, and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. All God's people said, great is your faithfulness to me. Though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast, and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. I put my faith in Jesus.
the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness.
Let's sing it together.
Great is your faithfulness to me.
Yes, God.
From the rising sun,
to the setting sun,
oh, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Let's give God praise. Amen. He's faithful.
You move us to tears. When you move.
Move into our time of worship in just a moment. We're going to take our morning offering, but I want to share with you before we take up our offering just about something that we're going to have the opportunity to do in just a couple weeks from now. We have a very special service that we're going to be having the first Sunday in March, on March 2nd, where we are going to be sharing about some of the work of one of our partners in the community, and that is with Bella Vita, which is the parent company, if you will, of the Pregnancy Center of Greater Toledo. And we're going to be in that service getting the opportunity to hear this year from some of our own people that actually work and serve at the Pregnancy Center. And we're going to get to hear about the incredible things that God is doing through this ministry and this work. And it's interesting, as I think about and have learned about the number of people at Westgate, like I'm like, how many of us are actually running the Pregnancy Center at Toledo? It's cool. We've got so many people serving as client advocates, people working on medical boards, and so many different ways that are making an impact with moms and dads and families in this community. And so we're going to be sharing about the work that God is doing. But as a church, one of the things that I've always loved is how generous you are. And as we lead up to that Sunday, we have an opportunity for you to express that generosity and to help support the work of the Pregnancy Center. What I love about what they do is that they are constantly looking for ways to break down barriers that might be in the way of women choosing life. And that's by providing various different services and various different needs that they may have so that they feel like they have the right support system to make that choice. One of the ways that we can do that is by participating in what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, which is a diaper drive. There are a number of needs that they have at the Pregnancy Center, but one of the large ones is for diapers and especially for older kids. And we would love to ask you as a church to participate in this with us on that Sunday, to come and to bring some diapers, pick up a pack, bring them, and we want to bless the Pregnancy Center. You'll see a QR code that is on the screen. You can scan that. You can learn more about how to participate in that. As well, at each one of our entrances this morning, on the table where you get your sermon notes is a card that looks just like this. And what you see on the screen, you can grab that. It'll have the QR code and more information. But we would love you to be a part of this, as it is one way that God is moving and working and changing lives in our community, and that we have been blessed to be a part of what God is doing. And so I just encourage you to be excited and participate with us. Now let's take just a moment to pray and go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to take our morning offering. God, you are truly, truly a generous God. You have been generous with us in so many ways, with your love, the way, God, that you have, even as we've been studying Galatians over these last many weeks, like, we are just overwhelmed by your generosity and the way that you, as a holy God who's in control of all things, would care so deeply for us. And Father, I thank you because your generous love is what causes us to love others just as generously, to be the light of your Son Jesus in this community and to the ends of the earth. As we give of our offering this morning, God, it is an acknowledgement of how generous you have been with us and our desire to worship you by being a part of what you're doing to bring people to a saving knowledge of your Son in our community throughout the world. And so as we give, God, we give with cheerful hearts, not out of compulsion, but with a desire to see you work and to move. So take our gifts, multiply them, and glorify your holy name. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to take that offering. So if you're sitting here on the center aisles, you can grab one of the offering buckets. The ushers will come around and help. We're going to pass them out to the sides. And again, in the balcony, they're up in the corners, and we'll pass them in. As we get started, there are just a couple other quick things I want to remind you of. And for those that are at home worshiping online, it's a good reminder as well. All of this information can be found on our Westgate Chapel app. And I saw this morning backstage going through YouTube, somebody asking the question of like, how do I get the sermon notes on the Westgate Chapel app? Go to the Sundays tab and the sermon notes are sitting right there. So you can use those as well to follow along this morning. But two things that I want to just highlight quickly. A reminder that this coming Friday, we're going to be having a night of worship here at the church. Our worship arts department is putting this on this coming Friday, February 21st from 7 to 8 p.m. We would love to invite you to come out, whole family, kids, everything. Come worship with us. It's going to be a great time of seeking the Lord and worshiping him together. Also, we want to remind you that this next Sunday is our new people party. Sunday, February 23rd from noon to 1. If you are new at Westgate today or in the last few weeks, months, or if you've never been and you just want to have the opportunity to meet our staff, we would love for you to come and join us, learn a little bit about the church, get the opportunity for us as a staff and you here at Westgate to get to know one another well over a nice lunch. We would love for you to come. I think we've got 25 to 30 people registered already. You can register through our app or on the website. And to be honest, they always yell at me for saying this, but if you don't register, come one, come all. Adam's shaking his head at me like, what are you doing? We promise the Lord will multiply the pizza for you. So come and join us. It'll be a great time. So looking forward to that. Now, as we prepare to dive into God's word, you can pull out your sermon notes. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5 together. But as I was preparing this week, I was thinking about how much I have at times loved watching. I love watching reality TV in general. It's a sin. But one of the shows that I love watching, and my wife especially loves watching, is reality renovation shows. Anybody here love watching reality renovation shows? Anybody willing to admit it? All right, there are a number of you. Good. I want to do, just to start this morning, I want to see how much you actually know these shows that are on TV. The way I'm going to do this, we're going to just have a fun little game. You keep track of how many you know. If you know more than the person sitting with you next to you, you can make them pay for lunch or something after the service, all right? But here it goes. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the name of the hosts of the show. You got to tell me what show it is, okay? Here we go. This is how it works. First one up, Chip and Joanna Gaines. Anybody here? What show is this? The show is Fixer Upper. You are correct. If you got that right, you give yourself a point. You can nudge the person next to you, tell them they're buying you lunch. All right. Here we go. We're gonna get maybe a little bit harder as we go. This here is Tarek and Christina El Moussa, or at least before their little breakup. But, you know, that's the drama of TV. What TV show are they? Flip or Flop. All right, good. Some of you are watching this. I'm telling you, first service, there was like a whole crowd over here, knew every single one. I'm like, you guys watch way too much TV. All right, next one. Drew and Jonathan Scott. Drew and Jonathan Scott. What show is this? More people know. Property Brothers. All right, good, good, good. Love these reality renovation shows. The next one, this is a newer one. Aaron and Ben Napier. Look at you guys. Hometown. They're watching it just as much as first service. I love it. All right. The next one, we're going to go way back to the past. Ty Pennington. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Excellent. All right. There we go. Next one, I'm going to go a little bit harder here. Robert Irvine. Oh, some of you guys know. Good. Restaurant Impossible. Excellent. All right. Last one, this is what I call the bonus. Rapper Zibit. Rapper Zibit. Anybody? There was a guy first service in the back that yelled it out. I'm like, somebody watched one of these shows. What is it? Anybody? Pimp My Ride. That is correct. If you got it, I know. My kids were like, Dad, you're putting that in just because you want to say that in church. I was like, maybe. All right. So here's the deal. Chris, you can take that down. All right. I think that oftentimes we like these reality renovation shows because we love seeing folks take raw and broken materials and turn them into something that is beautiful. I mean, we love seeing something that's been discarded or run down and completely transformed into something that looks magnificent. And oftentimes I think we really love the grace that is experienced that goes with that. Sometimes, though, I wonder if we love these types of shows so much because deep down inside, they actually reflect something deeper that we know to be true, which is this, that in our own lives, there are things that are broken, and there are things that are often messy. We may keep them hidden, but they reside there. And sometimes all we're longing for is just that grace, that someone or something will come along and turn our mess into something that is magnificently beautiful. I want you to know that as we've been studying together in the book of Galatians, the message that Paul has been passionately conveying to the believers throughout Galatia is exactly this, that God can take the deepest and broken person, and transform their hearts and their lives. You'll remember that Paul has been dealing with the churches that are in the region of Galatia, and they've had false teachers that have infiltrated the church called the Judaizers. The Judaizers basically came in and were telling the Gentiles that if you don't follow the Mosaic law and all of the rules associated with it, that you can't really be saved. You've got to do these things with your faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul is reminding the church, as we looked at last week in chapter 4, that is not true, that you are not bound by the law, that you are not, as he would say, enslaved by the law or enslaved even to sin. But he reminds them that they have been set free to the point that they are not considered slaves to the law, but they are considered what? Sons of God, children of God, that they are not seen as those who are working on behalf of God, but those who are his children. And that comes, he says, with all of the rights and privileges and inheritance that comes with someone being a full heir of the family of God. And I want you to think about that again, as we talked about last week, that incredible inheritance and all that it entails. He says that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you as someone that is needed for his purposes, but you are deeply wanted by him. You don't have a God in your life that is a master over you. You have a God who is a loving father. That your value is not based on the quantity or the quality of your work that you do on behalf of God, but it's based on the nature of who you are as his child. You are often, we think that we're devalued by our imperfections, but in the eyes of God, we realize that we are valued in spite of them. We don't obey God out of fear. We obey out of love because of all that he has done. Think about the inheritance that we have. We are not poor and needy, but we are those who are in Christ are exceedingly rich and wealthy. Think about the richness of what we have. We have a Father who loves us. We have Jesus who saves us. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and indwells us, who makes us aware of our sin, who transforms our brokenness, who strengthens us when when we are weak? Who provides peace when the world is turning upside down? Who gives wisdom when we don't know what to do? Who equips us with every good spiritual gift to be a part of the work that God is doing in this world? And on top of all of those gifts, you have the promise of eternity, that one day when this broken world passes away, that you will live forever with God in a perfect relationship, in a perfect place, with all sin and sadness and sickness and brokenness completely wiped away. Your inheritance is amazing. Somebody say amen. It is incredible when you think about it. That is the good news that Paul is sharing with us as we end chapter 4 and move into chapter 5. If you're following along in your notes, the good news is this: you are free. You are free from sin in Christ. You are free from being bound to the law. And his question that he asks at the very end of chapter 4, why in the world would you ever go back to bondage? Why would you ever want to go back to a place of slavery when you have been set free and you are a child of God? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul continues this thought, moving into this next section by saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Don't even think about going back to your former way of life. What Paul essentially has been telling us is this: letter A, when you constantly try to please God by your works, that's slavery. When you think that somehow all of the things that you can do for God is somehow going to earn merit or favor, that is being in slavery. Letter B, when you're constantly trying to produce fruit, spiritual fruit in your life, because you think it will make God accept you, that is slavery. So many Christians get caught up in this white knuckle approach of, rather than relying on God and his spirit, they try as hard as they can on their own strength and spirit to overcome sin and brokenness in their life. And what happens is they're trying to produce fruit that can only be produced by the spirit. They continue to find themselves in slavery. You can never do enough to make God accept you based on your own works. Letter C, if your focus is just on being a better person, that's slavery. Too many Christians view going to church as just like, it's the thing I do, and I go to church because I'm just trying to be a better person. And I want to tell you, if that's your mentality about being in church, you find yourself again in slavery to the law, in slavery to yourself, in slavery to sin, because going to church is not about being a better person. Going to church is about connecting with the only one who can change and transform your heart and life, and worshiping with all that you have. I want you to think about it in these terms. Rochelle and I, later this year, are going to be celebrating our 25th anniversary. I'm real excited. We're still a good year away. But it's going to be great celebration. But I want you to think about this. What if Rochelle's approval and acceptance of me, what if her love for me was based solely on the things that I did for her? Like, I want you to think about this. What if she woke up one day and she said, "I don't think you've been loving me enough. And because of this, you need to tell me how really sorry you are. And then, on top of that, you need to buy me flowers. You need to take me to a really nice, expensive, fancy dinner. And while we're at dinner, you need to sit there, stare me in the eyes, and tell me all the great and wonderful things about who I am as a person. And at the end of dinner, you need to take me to Tiffany's to buy me a really nice diamond ring. And then, maybe, I'll love you." If that were to happen, I want you to think about that. All of those things that she would ask me to do, they're not bad things to do for my wife in and of themselves, except maybe buying the ring because I don't have the money, but that's another point. But if I'm only doing them because I'm afraid that I won't be accepted or loved by her unless I do them, what is that? Slavery. That is not intimacy. I do nice things for my wife because I made a covenant commitment of marriage with her. And the natural fruit of that is a desire to do those types of things. Why? Not because I need to get her to love me, but because I love her. That is the type of relationship with Christ that Paul is talking about. Our response is not about convincing God to love us. He has already proven that he does. Our response is out of love for him. We are not enslaved into a relationship. We are his children. Letter D, our freedom comes through Christ and Christ alone. Our freedom comes in knowing that everything necessary for you to be saved and everything necessary for God to be pleased with you has already been accomplished by Jesus and what he did on the cross to die and pay the price for your sin. That if you put your faith and trust in him alone, that you become a very child of the living God. That is a beautiful thing. A full heir with full connection to all of the inheritance that goes with that. However, what Paul recognizes as we move into chapter 5 together is that there is a problem that we all face and that we struggle with. And the problem is this, that our hearts are in conflict. Even with all of the incredible inheritance and status that we have received as sons of God, there is a conflict that resides in our hearts. Have you ever felt this conflict? Like there's a tug of war that is going on in your soul with your desires? I know you know what I'm talking about. It's something that often, even as I was growing up, was often portrayed on TV or in comics where a person might have an angel sitting on this shoulder and a little devil sitting on this shoulder, talking into their ears, doing a tug of war, trying to get an individual to do one thing that may not be pleasing to God or to do something that is right. And there is this battle that is waging. I know because of my own experience, and I'm sure because of yours, that we on a regular basis feel this conflict that is in our hearts. You want to want God. I believe that. Most of us do. But the battle that we feel, the thing that we struggle with the most that Paul acknowledges is not only do we want God, but we also know there's a part of our hearts that don't. And we feel that battle that is waging inside of us because we do want things that are contrary to the things of God. And just so Paul can help you to understand this even better, you're not alone. Not just because your pastor feels that way, but every single other person in this room. But even the spiritual juggernaut Paul tells us in the book of Romans, I believe chapter 7, he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But the things that I hate, those are the things that I do. Paul himself is like wrestling back and forth with this thing that is going on inside of his heart. And listen to how he explains it in Galatians 5, 16 through 18 to help us make sense of it all. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want you to look at the very first thing that he tells us here. The first thing that Paul says is letter A, the way we live in freedom is walking by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'll remind you, we talked about this over the last couple weeks, that when you come to faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. He indwells your life. You don't receive just a little bit of the Spirit with a need to try to garner more throughout your life, but it says that you receive all of the Holy Spirit. You get all of his power. You have access to that power for your life to be changed and transformed by him. The full power of the Spirit to transform your life lives within you. And what Paul calls us to is to walk by the Spirit. Now, this word walk that he uses here is the Greek word peripateo. It's in the present tense, and it means a continuous and a regular action. In other words, what he's describing is a habitual way of life, and it is a very clear command. We are commanded to walk with the Spirit. It's intentional. But what I want you to see as well is not only is it intentional, it is not passive. Oftentimes you'll hear people use the phrase in the church, if you're trying to walk with God and struggling, just let go and let God. Can I tell you, not biblical. Like the actual thing that we see in Scripture is that we are told that we are to have an intentional walk with the Spirit of God. That it requires us to be in connection with Him, to submit to the Spirit's control. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit who lives within us, He is the one who moves us from where we are in Christ and then continues to mature us towards where God wants us to be. This idea of walking implies movement and progress, going from where one is to where one ought to be, which is exactly what God wants to do in us. I want to give you a clear example of what I'm talking about when Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. When I was a young man in high school, like most young men, I struggled with lust. It was something that was a battle for me, and I can remember with my youth pastor, with my youth leaders talking about it regularly, but I thought that the best way to overcome it was just to try harder in my own strength and my own power, and I did what you call the white knuckle approach. Like, I just would try and try and try as hard as I could, but I found that the more I just tried on my own to overcome this struggle and this sin, that honestly, I just continued to fail. And I felt broken, like I felt not good enough for God, until I understood and began to understand that what I really needed to do was to surrender myself and my heart to the Lord. There was a point where I made the choice to quit trying so hard on my own strength, and I went to the Lord. And my action was not just to try harder in my own strength, but to go and to talk to God and to plead with God on a daily basis and to confess to Him and say, God, I'm broken. I can't fix it. I confess to You and I ask that You would forgive me, but God, I need You to change me. Something inside of me that changes these outward actions, I need You to change my heart. And I found myself on a daily basis asking God, like so distraught with my sin, saying, God, would You change me? Holy Spirit, would You change the way I think? Would You change my inside? And you know what I found? That over time, day by day, sometimes hour by hour, moment by moment, months into a year, that God began to completely change my heart. He began to change my thought life to the point that I began to recognize that this struggle was no longer a struggle because He was shifting the very desires of my heart to follow Him. How did that happen? Not because I got better at controlling it, but because I was going to God and asking the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, I need You to change what is broken inside of me so that what comes out is what is pleasing to You. The Lord changed my heart. And He gave me freedom from a destructive thought life. And can I tell you that that freedom was something that was so great? But I want you to understand something about this truth when it comes to allowing the Spirit of God to change our hearts and lives, which He does do. It only lasts as long as you protect it. It is not a one-time, let me pray and ask God to deliver me and everything's better. Like, that's how we often expect God to work. But what we're going to see from what Paul describes here in this passage is that this battle is something where our sinful nature is constantly waging war against the Spirit. And it is a battle that will go on our entire lives. And the only way to find victory is to yield to the very Spirit of God. You see, it only lasts as long as you protect it. And the way you protect it is through your daily walk with God and with His Holy Spirit, moment by moment submitting and allowing Him to change your heart and life. Let's take a look at how Paul continues to describe this. This is incredibly important because, letter B, our fallen human nature fights against the Spirit. Our fallen human nature fights against the Spirit. What does he say? He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I want you to understand here what Paul is saying. He says, our fallen human nature fights against the Spirit. The word that he uses for flesh is the Greek word sarx. What it refers to, number one, is the physical body. In particular, it refers to the muscles, to the skin and other tissues that cover the skeleton. As well, it has a kind of the meaning of general humanness. It's a word that Jesus used with his disciples after his resurrection when he stands in front of them and he says, and he looks at them and says, see my hands, see my feet, touch Colossians see, he says, a spirit does not have what? Flesh. It's this picture of the physical body. But we also see throughout the New Testament, number two, that it is used to describe the state of the unsaved or man's unredeemed self. Paul often used the term to describe what remains of the old man or the sinful man after he has been saved. It refers to unredeemed humanness, the part of a believer that awaits future redemption at the time of Christ's return. The flesh represents Christians' propensity to turn from God and to turn to sin. One of my favorite hymns in all of the hymns that have been written is the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I think it's one of my favorites because of one of the lines in it I relate to so well, and I know that probably you would feel the same when it says, I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, and prone to leave the God that I love. As much as I want God and I want to pursue God, there is this thing that is tugging at me, the sinful nature that is trying to pull me back in and away from God. And what Paul wants us to understand about that flesh, if you will, is this, letter C, the flesh is always going to lead you away from God and toward legalism or lawlessness. Legalism is something that treats God like a cosmic vending machine, if you will. As long as I do exactly right and do exactly what God would want, then I get God. But here's the problem with that. Number one, the problem with legalism is that your bar is always too low. You will never be good enough to be good enough for God. And just when you think you might be achieving good enough status, you will find that there's some other sin that you're struggling with, or you'll be sitting in church next to another Christian who seems to have it together way more than you do, and all of a sudden you feel all of your brokenness again and realize that you can never achieve that bar. Never mind the fact that the bar is not the Christian person sitting next to you in church who seems to have it all together, but the standard is the very holiness of God. A bar that we could never achieve and that we can never match up to. And here's the deal. When most people pour into this area of legalism, what happens to them is that when they see that they can't match up, they often move to a place where they just don't care or just quit trying. And what is that? Paul says that that's lawlessness. Lawlessness has zero desire to please God, but it merely pours itself into pleasing oneself, period. And I don't want you to think that when we read about that in Scripture that it's only talking about your traditional non-Christian, if you will, like this is a non-Christian problem. Because you and I know as well, there are many people in the church at large who call themselves Christians, who claim to have prayed the prayer of salvation, but live in lawlessness within their own lives, where there is really no desire that has been cultivated for God, but just a going through the motions, never truly pursuing Christ or submitting their lives to Him. What do we call this? We call it fire insurance Christianity. It's a very dangerous way to live. And here's the deal. The problem with lawlessness, number two, is that it never delivers on its promises. We think that the things of this world are the things that are going to bring us satisfaction and hope in this world. But what we find is it always leads to dissatisfaction, to destruction, and ultimately to damnation. Because its pursuit is not Christ. Its pursuit is the world and the flesh. Things that are always going to fail. Things that will pass away. And what it does is when you put yourself into the flesh, it pulls you right back into slavery. But Paul wants us to understand, letter D, that when you plant your roots in the flesh, you produce what Scripture calls the works of the flesh. And I want us to read that together and how he describes it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, here's what he says. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to look at the list that he gives us there. He begins with sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Essentially, what he is talking about is any distortion or perversion of God's design for sex within the marriage covenant. He has designed that in a very specific way. And he says any distortion or perversion of that is a work of the flesh that is not of God. He lists idolatry, which oftentimes when we think of idolatry, we think of like crafting a little idol or something that we set on a shelf and maybe pray to it, hoping that it can do something for us. But that's a very narrow-minded view, because what Scripture describes idolatry as is any time that we take God off of the center place of our life and put something in his place and worship it. Whenever something else gets the center place in our life other than God, that is idolatry. He tells us that that is a work of the flesh. He talks about sorcery. It was very interesting to actually study what this word means, but it comes from the Greek word pharmakeia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. It was originally used of medicines, but what it relates to is the drugs that were used in occultic practices during the time of Christ, oftentimes with things like magic and witchcraft. This is a picture of something, again, that are the works of the flesh. Then he goes on to give us this long run-on list of things that probably many of us are familiar with: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All bitter conflicts in our lives, in our relationships with others that cause discord and sow division. These are the works of the flesh. Drunkenness and orgies. A reference to orgies here is characterized by pagan worship ceremonies, but often usually referred to becoming drunk and participating in rowdy or crude behavior. He gives us this huge list, and then he says, and things like these. Just in case he says I missed anything, I want you to understand that anything like this, it goes against the very character and nature of God. These are the works of the flesh, and what? Those who do these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very scary line in Scripture, isn't it? It's a very scary line, because what it tells us and what it begs us to ask is, are we giving ourselves and our lives over to God and to allow him to transform our lives? Or are we giving ourselves over to the works of the flesh? But here's what I want you to remember, and Paul wants us to remember. This is not a list of here's what bad people do. This is a list of here's what sin makes all of us do. And remember, there is hope. And the hope is this, is that while we are, the flesh is waging war against us, the very Spirit of God fights on our behalf as well. Letter E, he says, however, the Spirit always produces freedom and fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 is a passage that most of you are familiar with. I've preached on it probably a million times. Beautiful passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What I find so interesting, we get this comparison of the works of the flesh, so that when they're in the flesh, these are the things that are produced in our life. But when we give control of our hearts and our lives to the Spirit of God, these are the things that he produces in us. But what's so interesting to me as I studied it this week, and again, I've preached on the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's with youth or in churches for years, there are a couple things that stood out to me that I was thinking about as I studied this week. Each of the first three fruits that are listed there, love, joy, and peace. Are those not the things that we long for the most in our life? To feel loved, to have our hearts filled with joy, and to have peace that nobody can rob from us, where everything feels like it's in its right place and life is harmonious. But here's the deal. Often these are the things that we are searching for when we participate in the works of the flesh. We're trying to find that love. We're trying to find that joy and fulfillment, and we're trying to find that peace. But no matter how hard we try to find it in the things of this world, it always comes up short. One of the things that I love that my mom used to do with my sister and I when we were little is she would take us out to a beach. We lived in Southern California. It was Mother's Beach. It was a nice big bay, and I can remember as a young little boy sitting there looking at this huge body of water out in front of me with the waves lapping up on the shore, and I would sit there, and as I would play, one of the things I loved to do was just look at all of the water that was there, and I would just try to grab it and hold on to it. But one of the things I recognized is the more I grabbed and tried to hold on to it, open my hands, and there'd be like nothing there. It's just spilling through the fingers, right? You'd sit there and you'd do this, and it was so disappointing because you could only get just a little, but never quite enough. When we try to find our love, our joy, and our peace, and all of these things, and the things of this world, isn't it the same way? It just always seems to not be enough, and it just slips through our fingers, and it leaves us discontent and wanting something more. It's very interesting to me then that God lists for us here, God through Paul, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, the thing we've always wanted. It's not found in the world. It is only found through the very Spirit of God. And then these other six traits that he lists of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those get thrown out the window, I noticed, when we participate in the works of the flesh. Have you noticed that? When we're in the flesh, those things go out the window. Why? Because when you think the universe revolves around you and it's about you and your joy, and you know, you'll do anything to try and find fulfillment at any cost, even and especially at the expense of other people. When someone steals your joy, gentleness is typically not your MO. When someone is unloving toward you, kindness is not your natural gut response. When your peace is taken, patience is not a virtue that you instinctively run to. Give you an example. I've kind of considered myself for years to be a typically kind and patient person, but I will tell you, there are certain things that I cannot stand where I lose my kindness and my patience. I can remember, like throughout my life, when people are purposefully rude to others, unkind, purposely seek to hurt them, or if they lack grace, especially with Christians, they end up showing that they don't value people or don't value relationships. I cannot stand that. And it begins to push buttons inside of my soul. I can tell you that when I was a youth pastor in California, one night as I was sitting there in my office at the close of youth group, I had some students and a couple of leaders that were in there, but one specific life group went about 5 to 7 minutes over, and a dad was really hot mad, and he came storming into my office in front of all these people and started screaming at me at the top of his lungs. He was so angry about how irresponsible I was, and I'm sitting there just like, oh my goodness, I'm on full blast right now, but everything inside of me welled up. I'm gonna tear this guy's head off when he's done talking. And he turns his back, and he just starts to walk out. I jump out of my seat. I walk out there. I flip him around, and my finger went straight in his face and was like, don't you ever do that again. I was hot mad. Now, I will tell you, I was very reactive in that moment, not necessarily Christ-like. I like to think over the years that God has helped me to get that under control. Hopefully, you have never personally experienced that with me. But I will tell you this, that if I don't submit and surrender my heart to the Lord, those things naturally creep up. Why? Because it is the sinful part of our nature that when we aren't yielding to the very Spirit of God, we naturally go back to the things of the flesh. My natural bent as a sinful person can be to be sinfully reactive to situations. Why? Because these fruits are not natural to the old, unredeemed self. And no matter how hard we try to master them, they always seem to be just out of reach. But by the grace of God. And that is why they are called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Rob, not the fruit of Adam, not the fruit of Todd, not the fruit of Jim or Ty or anybody else in this room. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not something we create on our own in our own strength, but it is always produced by the Spirit of God who lives within us. The Spirit always produces freedom and fruit. But letter G, and I know somebody's going to tell me it should be an F, made a mistake, but the Spirit always produces freedom and fruit unless you choose to impede the Spirit's work in your life. And I want you to catch this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He paints that picture for us, that those who experience the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit's work in your life are those who have killed it, they put it aside, and they are pursuing and surrendering and submitting to the Spirit. But there's another place in Scripture where Paul describes something different, something that is common to us in our experience, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where he says clearly, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Here's what he's telling us. Look, he's reminding us, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ who has put your faith in him, you are fully filled with the very Spirit of God. You are called to be filled. It means you're lacking nothing. You have everything that you possibly need in order to allow the Spirit of God to change and to transform your heart. When he says, don't quench the Spirit, he is helping us to understand that when the Spirit of God and that fruit stops being developed in us, it is because there is something we are doing to seal it off and to stop his work. Most often, not because we're lacking something. Like one of the phrases I hear, like when you hear people say, be filled with the Spirit, we think there's, oh, I need to get more. No, you have it all. Why is it not manifesting? Because I'm stopping it. Because I need to surrender. Because I need to let go. I need to let God actually change my heart by actively surrendering my heart to him. I need to stop quenching. So what is the answer? We've been wrestling, and Paul is helping us to understand that though we are free in Christ, we continue to feel this wrestling match with our sinful nature. What is the answer to overcome that? The answer is this: an internal heart change. The answer is an internal heart change. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. He closes out by reminding us that the transformation takes place when we submit and surrender the control of our lives and our heart to God and allow him to change us from the inside out. Letter A, what you need, according to Paul, is not more self-help instruction on how to please God. The answer to your wrestling with sin and fruit not being produced in your life is not, I need to go to the Christian bookstore and find a self-help book that will give me the right process or the right system or the right words to make myself better. It's not about self-help. What is it? Letter B, what you need is more intimacy with God. Full stop. You need more intimacy with God. The transformation that takes place in your life isn't that I'm trying harder. It's that I'm surrendering more. And can I paint you to submit and surrender and to pursue more intimacy with God? And here's what that looks like. An intimate relationship, whether it's with another person or with God, is transparent. It's one where you stand and you say, this is who I am, God. I see that I'm broken, and I confess to you that I'm broken. And God, I can't fix this mess. Would you forgive me? And would you transform me? Holy Spirit, would you change something inside of my heart so that my outward actions would change and bring glory to you and glory to God and to his name? But here's what you need to understand. I've said it probably 10 times this morning. It's not a one-time decision. It's not a, hey, I prayed this prayer in church or prayed with somebody and now everything's good and it's fixed and God will just wipe it all away. No, remember that what Paul describes for us, walking by the Spirit, is a continuous movement. It's a continuous action. It's intentional. It means that every single day, as we wrestle with the flesh, that we are to walk with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives us victory. What that means is it's a daily walk with God, a transparency of saying, God, I am not strong enough to do this. I have weakness. I have failure. But Lord, I surrender and submit to you. Would you change me? It is moment by moment, day by day, week by week, a never-ending walk with the Spirit of God that when we surrender to him, he will change you. And I want to tell you this morning, I know that there are people that are sitting in this room feeling the slavery and bondage to sin. That there have been things in your own life that you have been trying to break free from. You've looked to find that freedom in so many different ways. You've tried in your own strength. You've tried getting good advice from people, trying different systems and different programs. But have you ever just stopped and said, maybe what needs to change is my pursuit of God every single day. Of loving him because of how he has loved me. And asking the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis to give me freedom. And when I feel temptation, to ask him again and again and again. And I will tell you from personal experience of success and failure that when you trust in the Holy Spirit of God to do that work and you continually yield to him, he will change you. But you must protect it. You must protect it. And so this morning, as we close our service and worship together, I want to invite you, if you have felt yourself to be in bondage, would you allow yourself today to break free from that by just simply saying to the Lord, God, confess, this is me. I'm broken and I need you. You know, our prayer team is up here at the close of every service. They'll be here to pray with you today. If you want somebody to talk with and to pray with, I would invite you that as we sing this song of worship in response to what God has been speaking to us today, if you just feel God moving and you want that freedom, come kneel here at the front. Spend time praying. Let people pray with you. And allow God to begin that new work where it's not just going to happen in here today, but you're going to make a new movement in your life of day by day, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit and allowing him to transform your heart. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. We thank you for your generosity toward us. While we were sinners, you sent your son Jesus into this world to die for us. You've shown us the depth of your love. That we do not need to be enslaved to sin, but that we are free in your son, Jesus Christ, and that we are heirs with all of the inheritance and promises that you have given to us. And we thank you for the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us that lives within us to transform us and to change us. Would you help us, God, to stop quenching his work and to just simply surrender our hearts and our lives to you, moment by moment, day by day, walking with you to your glory. Thank you, God, for the grace that you give us and how you change and transform our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we pour out our praise to you, oh.
Give glory to God together. He is good. You know, when you think about that beautiful inheritance that we have, you really begin to get a sense for the greatness of God. So great that He would look on us as those who have screwed up so many times, and that He would love us so unconditionally. You know, I'd invite you this morning, if you would like prayer, to come and meet with our prayer team who's on each side. They would love that opportunity to pray with you today. But as you go from here today, I would just encourage you to live into that incredible inheritance that you have through Jesus Christ and in the Lord as sons and daughters of the living God. He has blessed you with so much in that inheritance. And one of the key things, as Paul has made clear to us this morning, is the gift of His Holy Spirit, who is the one that enables you to bring glory to God and who will transform your heart if you will surrender your heart and life to Him. And so live that out this week in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing all of the blessing that God has for you, and share that good news with other people. God bless you, and I pray that you have a great week as you serve the Lord. We'll see you next Sunday.